We have been talking about sadhana, and I have some wonderful stories for you. Who likes stories? Raise your hands. Oh, everyone's raised their hand. Okay, I have this really nice story. We, as many of you know, we had a sadhana retreat. Now, can you hear me? Because this webcam has. Let me know if the sound is okay. Manjesh says, the camera absolutely looks better quality, though. The Maha Mantra looks great. What about me? What about the sound? How does it sound compared? Can you hear me loud and clear or what? Sound is great. Okay. So, about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, whatever it was, we had a sadhana retreat. And after the retreat, one of the devotees who came sent us a testimonial. Not really a testimonial, but sent us her experience. And she said that in the year 2002, her spiritual master had left Krishna consciousness, and she was devastated by that, and she had given up chanting japa. And so now we're in 2011. According to when I went to school, when they taught me math, that would make it 9 years, right? Is it still 9 years? I think it is. So she wrote us a letter, and she said, I stopped chanting my rounds in 2002, and because at the japa retreat, we all got up in the morning and chanted our rounds together, she said, the sadhana retreat, she said, since then, I've been chanting my rounds every day. And it was quite interesting for her to say that because we made no attempt whatsoever to get anybody to chant any number of rounds. In fact, we didn't even talk about japa. But just due to the association of devotees, what happened is she reconnected with the taste that she lost and reconnected with the inspiration. Wonderful story. The other day in class, a devotee revealed something very similar, and he said that he was not coming to the temple for many years, and he'd spent a lot of time, he had a lot of free time, so he would spend a lot of time reading the news. Any of you out there read the news? Yes, you all said yes. So he said first he'd read the news on this website, then that website, then that website, and then he'd go to the library and read this book and that book, fiction. And he just kind of felt like he didn't have control of himself or his time, what he was doing with his time, using it properly. And then he said recently he got some inspiration to come to the temple, and he started coming to the temple every morning for Mangal Arati. And he said he'd been coming, sitting down with the devotees every morning, chanting his rounds, 16 rounds, and he said, whole life is transformed now. And he was just reflecting back on how he was living for so many years. And he was seeing that the association of devotees just dramatically transformed him. So often devotees who have problems, particularly problems chanting, well, what's the solution? Go to your nearest Hare Krishna temple, go to Mangal Arati, and sit down with the devotees and chant. It's a surefire way to improve your chanting. If all else fails, that's always there. Of course, if you don't live near a temple, you can't do that. But it just shows the value of the Sangha, that even these devotees weren't per se trying to come to that level in their chanting, but they did, just by the Sangha. So we had talked about the power of Sangha, so here's an example of somebody being transformed, even you could say against their will. It wasn't even a conscious decision to make a change, but it happened. Just today, somebody was asking me a question on Facebook to clarify something I said about how we're subconsciously affected by what we see, what we hear. So here's an example. These devotees were not even conscious that they were trying to make these changes, but on a subconscious level, the changes were made due to the power of Sangha. So Prabhupada always stressed this. At one time, it was very funny, I was in Los Angeles and devotees were complaining to Prabhupada about other devotees. That does happen. Of course, it's not something very pleasant for Prabhupada to hear, but some devotees weren't getting along, so they were complaining to Prabhupada. And so in the lecture, Prabhupada said, even if you can't get along with the devotees, then at least still you should stay in the association. Don't ever leave. And then he said, before you became a devotee, you were a rogue and a demon. And he said, and if you leave the association, then again, you'll become a rogue and a demon. So he stressed so much. Okay, you don't even, it's, you're having trouble. Maybe there's friction. He said, but by being in the association of devotees, by seeing other people engaged in devotional service, what do you do? What do you do when other people are chanting japa? You chant also. And this is how people become transformed. We gave that example. I was given the example, for those of you who haven't heard it. If you know the story of Tarzan, Tarzan was raised by who? Apes?
Apes. Tarzan of the Apes.
Tarzan of the Apes. He was raised by apes. So in case you don't know the story of Tarzan, but he basically had a human form, but he acted and thought like an ape. Is that correct?
Yeah, they call him the ape man.
So you see him flying, you know, on vines through the trees like apes and ho, 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 making noises like that and so forth. And there have been studies that children who have been abandoned or somehow are lost in the jungles or forest and have been adopted as young children, as babies, by some animals, apes, gorillas, whatever, they became like that. So that's the power of Sangha, that even a human being can become an ape. So even ape-like human beings can become divine by divine association. And there's a story, Srila Prabhupada was in India, and they said, can you show us some mystic power? Because the Indian people think, you know, guru should have some mystic power, and he should show it. That means he's like bona fide. He, you know, can do something mystical. And so Prabhupada said, so what if I could go and pull Rasgulla out of my eye? He said, so what? What if I could do that? So what? Big deal. So you'd be impressed. You think, oh, now he's a guru. He can pull Rasgulla out of his eyeball. Is that the qualification of guru? Where in Shastra does it say guru pulls Rasgulla out of his eyes? It doesn't say that. So Prabhupada said, you see these people, these devotees, several years ago they were meat-eating and doing illicit sex, gambling, intoxications, and now they become sadhu. He said, that is my mystic power. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, you can know who a Vaishnava is because he's like Chintamani touchstone. Whatever Chintamani touchstone touches, it turns to gold. So he turns other people's hearts. He makes them Vaishnavas. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, you can know who a Vaishnava is by looking at how many other people have become Vaishnavas by his association. So that's the power of Sangha. So I thought these stories were really nice in that the Sangha, it shows how powerful the Sangha is, in that even you may be dealing with a problem, and on your own, you're not able to overcome the problem. And you may even have given up trying to deal with it. And then by Sangha, you overcome it, and you're not even aware that you were even, what happened, it just happened. That's the power of Sangha. Now I have another story. It doesn't exactly relate to this, but it's a nice story, and I thought I would tell you, and perhaps we can relate it to what we're talking about. Once upon a time, the demigods were in battle with the demons, and the demigods were very valiant and powerful in this battle, and they won the battle. It was a glorious battle. And actually what happened is that Krishna had empowered them. And because of his empowerment, they won the battle. And so they were the demigods, because they were so valiant and so skillful and so successful in this battle, they were being honored by everyone and praised and respected and worshipped. And as the story goes, they were relishing it. Have you ever been honored and relished it? I had this amazing dichotomy, paradoxical, what's the word they say, oxymoron, experience in India, that I had the opportunity to do a lot of kirtan performances and give a lot of classes. And as a result, when you do those things, because you're in the limelight, whoever appreciates it will come and tell you how much they appreciate it. So I was getting lot more appreciation than I normally get, which isn't saying a lot because I don't normally get that much. But relative to what I normally get, I was getting a lot. This was actually not a lot. This was just like buckets full of it. And so, and my material side of my mind was thinking, I'm a devotee, and so if I bask in this appreciation that I'm getting and relish it and enjoy it, I'll become contaminated. I can't do that. That's not Krishna consciousness. But I'm getting it, and so I'm feeling like it was like somebody's giving you money, but you can't, you're not allowed to. So here's the money, but you can't touch it. You know, it's something like, here, I'm giving you this, but you can't enjoy it. So I was thinking, it was funny, because as devotees, we don't, you know, we may be praised and honored. That's Krishna. We give it to Krishna. We give it to our spiritual master. But the desire to enjoy it is very strong. And it's so strong, we may think, let me enjoy a little bit of it. I'm getting honored. I should relish it. I should appreciate it. But it was funny. I was thinking that way. I was thinking my materialist, I was thinking, what's the use of all this praise? I can't enjoy it anyway. So the demigods were getting it and they were enjoying it because praise is one of the most enjoyable things in this world if you actually think about it. It almost, if you think about praise and honor, this is my understanding or my experience, that within praise and honor, every form of sense gratification, every form of enjoyment is contained in that. It goes right to the essence of it. It's like, we've come to this world to imitate Krishna. So when we get praise and honor, it's like, it doesn't get much better than that in imitation. It's just like, you know, you are the greatest, you're wonderful. Oh, we are being glorified as if we were God. So demigods are being glorified like this. And they're just relishing it and they're becoming proud. And again, they were empowered to win by Krishna. That's how they did it. They totally forgot. So Krishna saw this. Said, I have to teach the demigods a lesson. This is like so bad. They're becoming proud. They're forgetting that it's me that is giving them their power. So he appeared before them as a very strange personality, and they couldn't understand who he was. And they're all together looking at one another, and they're saying, who is this personality? And they said, Agni. Go and tell us who he is. So Agni goes to him. And then Krishna, in this disguise, says, who are you? And he says, I am Agni, the fire god. He said, in one muhurta, a muhurta is 48 minutes, he said, in one muhurta, I can burn up the entire universe. So this strange person said, I have a piece of straw here. Can you burn that? So Agni put all his concentration on this straw and he couldn't burn it. A little piece of straw and he couldn't burn it. Came back to the demigods and he said, I don't know who this personality is. They said, Vayu, go talk to him. Tell us who he is, why he's here, what is he doing? So Vayu went to this Krishna, who he didn't know was Krishna in disguise, and Krishna said, so who are you? And he said, I am Vayu, the god of wind. I can destroy anything. I can take buildings and throw them in the air and hundreds of miles. I can devastate anything with my wind. Well, Krishna said, interesting. I have a piece of straw here. Can you move it? Which didn't seem like a great task, right? If you can throw buildings hundreds of miles, certainly you can move a little piece of straw. Krishna holds a straw. He couldn't move it one hair. So what was going on here? Krishna was taking away their power. Then I believe what happened is they sent Uma Devi, and then she understood it was Krishna. She came back to them and said that Krishna is teaching you that he was the one who gave you power to defeat the demigods, and you didn't recognize that. And now he has taken away your power, and you, Indra, you, Vayu, you can't even move a piece of straw, and you, Agni, you can't even burn a piece of straw. You think you're so powerful. That's the Shakti of Krishna. If he takes it away, you're nothing. So, it's interesting in our practice of devotional service, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, this is exactly how we should feel in executing Krishna consciousness, that I can't do it. Have you ever tried to do something or been given an assignment, something you had to do, and you just felt like, I can't do this. This is too difficult. So you start calling friends or coworkers and you say, can you help me with this? I don't understand this. And you might even have to get a whole group of people because the task is so difficult. Or let's say you were a temple president, a newly appointed temple president, and every year your temple does Rath Yatra. Rath Yatra is a big thing, and you've never done it before. So naturally, you'll be getting people who have experience and say, I need your help, I need your help. Can you oversee the cooking? Can you oversee the security? Can you oversee the building of the carts? Can you be in charge of the sound system? Can you be in charge of the advertising, like that? So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, that's how a devotee should feel when he's executing Krishna consciousness. He should feel, I don't know how to do this. I'm not qualified to do this. Krishna, if you don't help me, I can't do it. Now, in executing sadhana, one of the things that happens to many of us is that we come up against a block and we think, I can't do this. I can't conquer this problem. I was just listening to some letters that Prabhupada had written. And he had written a letter in response to a devotee who had written at least two letters to Prabhupada, telling Prabhupada how he could not follow the principles of Krishna consciousness. And in this response to this devotee, and the last response to this devotee, Prabhupada was basically emphasizing the practices of Krishna consciousness, but more than that, emphasizing the devotee's position in having the will to practice. And so Prabhupada said at the end of the letter, he said, I don't want to get any more letters of you saying I can't follow. Just follow. In other words, just do it. And so part of the connotation is there, okay, you can't do it, that's all right. Krishna can empower you to do it. And when you give up thinking, no, I can't do this, I know for myself sometimes, if my japa goes off, I don't know if you have this experience, I think we all have this experience, you're chanting good rounds, but all of a sudden you get somewhat irregulated or somehow you're just chanting deteriorates in some way, maybe. You're busy in the morning, you're chanting later. And then you find it's very hard to get back to where you were. Any of you have that experience? You have that experience? You go off and it's like, coming back is a long, seems like a longer road than it took to get off. And so, in these kinds of situations, we just have to say, Krishna, please help me. And have confidence, have the belief, have the faith that I can get back. So sadhana is it's an activity in which you have to depend a lot on Krishna, because I find personally sadhana, it's one of the most demanding self-discipline, demands self-discipline, because sadhana is about time. It's about utilizing certain times of the day for certain activities. And you know how easy it is to not do something at a certain time that you should be doing at a certain time? Because you feel like doing something else? It's a constant problem. Even in the secular world, when they talk about self-discipline, they define it as doing what has to be done when it has to be done, even if you don't feel like doing it. Or particularly when you don't feel like doing it. That's self-discipline. So sadhana is very much like that. It's allocating certain times of the day for certain activities, and its value is in the consistency of the practice of being able to do something at a certain time every day. And sometimes it's so difficult. So what do? At that point, we say, Krishna, please help me. I can't do this. That is Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur's advice. And that's how he defines humility. That was his definition of humility. Krishna, please help me. I can't do this. So I had an interesting discussion with Borijan. I was saying, Mahaprabhu says, Trinadapi Sunichena, chant more humble than a blade of grass. And at the end of it, it said, if you do that, you can chant 24 hours a day. So I said, Borijan Prabhu, what does this mean? He said, and I had explained this definition from Bhaktisiddhanta. He said, well, that's the answer. Because if you feel I need help, then you always be asking for help, right? I really need help. So if you feel you really need help, then you'll always be asking for the help, and Hare Krishna in a humble state of mind is, Krishna, please help me, I need help. Please help me, Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, 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 Hare, Hare. Please help me, I need help. Please help me, I need help. Help. So when in that humble state of mind, one's always chanting because one always needs help. Now, I digress here for a word from our sponsor. It's Hare Krishna, not Hare Krishna, in case you didn't know. And if you're from South America, it's not Hare Krishna, because Hare means enemy. And if you say Hare, it means O enemy. So if you say Hare Krishna, you're saying O enemy Krishna. So it's Hare Krishna. So we're not the Hare Krishnas, we're the Hare Krishnas, in case you didn't know. Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. So we're always chanting because we're always dependent upon Krishna. Please give me the power. And so in the same way, any practice in sadhana which we find difficult to do, we're not spontaneously doing, then Krishna, please help me. I can't do this on my own. I don't have the power. That's the proper attitude. And that's how we become successful. And that's what this story shows. And as soon as we think, oh, I can do this, then what is Krishna doing? He goes, yeah, you think you can? Watch this. He knocks you over. Whereas if we think, I can't do this, I don't have the power, only Krishna can give me the power. Now, it's another very interesting thing that happens in Krishna consciousness is that in order to advance in devotional service, even in order to execute bhakti, we need a certain mentality. And the certain mentality, the attitude, fosters the impetus. It fosters the enthusiasm and the consciousness needed to execute the activity. And sometimes we don't have that mentality. Sometimes we have the opposite mentality. Sometimes our mentality is detrimental to the practice. Have you ever noticed how quickly or easily your mentality can change? And when you're in the wrong mentality, what can you do? You're attracted to Maya, or like this devotee was saying, first he reads this news on this website, then that news on this website. Have you ever felt that way? You're just kind of whoosh, whoosh, just pulled in, just like this way, going that way, and you can't stop. And there's a mentality there, and you don't know what to do about it. It's just dragging you. So, Krishna, please help me. Krishna can come. If we pray, Krishna can come and change the mentality completely. Just alter it so that whatever problems were being created by the wrong mentality we had are rectified by Krishna changing that mentality. And Krishna can do that in a second like that. Or it may take lifetimes if we're not in that mood of dependence, of humility. Krishna, please give me the proper consciousness. Please give me the enthusiasm. Please give me the determination. And Krishna likes to see that. Sadhana is very interesting because sadhana can make us very dependent. I was asking one of my godbrothers, Tamal Krishna Maharaj, who is no longer with us, and I was asking him about this struggle in sadhana, that sometimes it seems that Krishna is not easily giving us something. Like we try so hard to achieve certain goals in Krishna consciousness, particularly in our practice or particularly in changing the quality of our consciousness or the nature of our heart, and it's very slow. And we're gradually, step by baby step, we're getting there, and then sometimes we just fall back into where we were a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Or even sometimes fall back to where we were in our consciousness before we were devotees. And so this constant struggle is going on. And I said, why Krishna is making it so difficult? And he said, it's a kind of separation that we experience in the sadhana stage, in that we're separated from this goal we want to achieve, and it's not easy to get, and that creates an intense hankering for it. Of course, for some of us, it may cause us to give up because it's so hard. We just say, why bother? But for a sincere devotee who will never give up, it creates more of a hankering because I want it. And the more I want it and the more I'm not getting it, what happens? The more I want it. The thirstier you are and the harder, more difficult it is to get the water, the more you want it. So he said it's like that. So that Krishna is doing that. And Borijan once said that sometimes you're chanting the holy name and either it's his explanation, I believe it's the Acharya's explanation. He said sometimes you're chanting the holy name And nothing's, you don't feel anything's happening. There's no taste, there's no attraction. And he said, sometimes Krishna is just watching you chant. And he's purposely not giving you that attraction or that taste because he wants you to hanker for it. So there's a lot of hankering potential in sadhana bhakti. And there's it's a form of separation, that I'm feeling separated from a taste for the holy name, or separated from the taste for hearing Bhagavatam. Maybe I'm hearing the Bhagavatam and I'm not attracted, or I'm not as attracted as I would like to be. So there's a feeling of separation, and there's a desire there. And many devotees I know feel that the real ingredient of success is not so much where you're at, but what you're hankering for. And even in the secular world, they say it's not where you are, but it's where you're looking. It's where you're looking to go. What are you seeing? What direction? Where is your goal? So that's what's more important than where you are, because that's where you'll end up. So right now in our present condition, we may be lamenting perhaps, well, I'm not where I want to be. But the real key is to be focused on where you want to be and relish that and keep that as your prized possession. And no matter what's happening in the present time, always be hankering for that. So therefore, there's this kind of transcendental separation, even in Bhaiti sadhana. It's not the separation that Mahaprabhu is talking about, but it's a kind of separation from Krishna consciousness that I want, and I don't have it, and I'm hankering. And even when you see advanced devotees who have it, it's very good to be transcendentally envious or transcendentally jealous. I want what they have. We should want what they have. When we see a more advanced devotee, we should think, he's got something, I want it. And we should ask him, how do you get it? Please help me. You know, oftentimes devotees say, please bless me. And the mentality can be, bless me so I don't have to do anything. So it just happens. So we don't want to be in that mentality. We want to say, bless me so I have the strength, I have the determination to persevere towards my cherished goals. So that's what sadhana is about. Sadhana is often a struggle. It's not always a struggle, but often it can be a struggle because sometimes we just don't feel like doing it. I heard something, I don't know if I told you before, it's really wonderful. I heard this from several very successful people who said the way they became successful was that when other people were not working, they were still working on their craft. They worked harder than the other people on their craft. So let's say people, you know, were going to school, studying something, and these other people would be up late at night practicing beyond what they needed to do, studying beyond what they needed to do. And they all said that they never felt that they were really naturally talented. So they felt as talented as others. So they felt they needed, their strength was, or the way they were going to get ahead was they would practice. It was just they needed to practice more. And I thought, well, that's nice. So because we could think, I'll never be Krishna conscious enough, so I need to, as much as possible, practice Krishna consciousness. You know, we can easily waste time. You know, there's only so much time left in our lives, so we want to practice Krishna consciousness as much as possible. You know, every opportunity, Prabhupada said, take every opportunity. I remember Prabhupada was joking once in a lecture in Los Angeles. He's talking about free time. So he said, so you get some free time, and then you think, oh, now I can go to sleep. I have some free time. He said, free time. Let's go to sleep. So Prabhupada's saying, yeah, this is how we think. He said, but a devotee thinks, I have free time, so now here's an opportunity. I can hear about Krishna. I can hear about Krishna's devotees. I can write my realizations. I can discuss Krishna consciousness. I can do some service. You know, it's very interesting that I've seen how lazy we can become, or how habituated we can become to limit ourselves to what we can do, or how we can create our own cages and we can't get out of them. And sometimes it's hard just to get organized or just to be clean. And in temples, at least when I was a brahmachari, every day we'd clean the temple, not just the temple room, the whole temple was cleaned. Every floor, every nook and cranny was cleaned every day, swept and mopped. And when we would wake up, we would mop, we would wash the floor where we slept. Everything was clean, always clean, clean, clean. So I always find that when I tend to get scattered or in the mode of passion, cleanliness, it seems to be difficult. It's, I can't find the time. So what's that all about? I can't find the time to be clean. And so it's like saying I can't find the time for so many activities which are Krishna conscious. I was thinking of another thing. One of the big challenges that we have, those of us who are not raised in Krishna consciousness, the big challenge we have is that the early years of our life are so, we're so much impressed with samskaras that in any way, if we become slack, those samskaras start to dominate. Whereas if you're raised in Krishna consciousness, you have another problem. And your problem is you think you have the samskaras, so you don't have to do much. Because if you slack, you'll just fall back. Well, I was always thinking of Krishna. I was always a devotee. So in either case, these are problems. And so many devotees from my generation who spent 20, 25 years living in this, in their particular body, in this life before they became devotees, will tell you that these samskaras go very, very deep. The things that the television shows we grew up with, the books that we read, the songs that we heard, just the consciousness, the mentality that it put us in. It's so deeply ingrained. And when we're not Krishna conscious, we tend to fall back in that cultural conditioning and also our personal conditioning, the own modes that we're in. So you notice that when your sadhana is weak, then that conditioning tends to be stronger. And you'll notice that when your sadhana is stronger, your Krishna consciousness overrides that conditioning. And if you were born and raised in Krishna consciousness, you shouldn't think you don't need sadhana. It's like, okay, you have a good foundation, but it's just a foundation. You have an ideal foundation, and you can build such a strong building. And you shouldn't think, well, it doesn't matter because if I fall back into Maya, I'll just fall back into Krishna. We should never, like Prabhupada said, the problem with you Westerners is what? Who knows? The problem with you Westerners is what? You are not afraid of, who knows? What is it? What's the problem? What aren't we afraid of? Who knows out there in Krishna.com land? We are not afraid of, nobody knows what the problem is. Prabhupada said, we are not afraid of Maya. That's the problem. You can play with Maya. Yes, Radha Damodar got it. I don't know if he got it before I said it or he got it Yeah. We'll give him credit that you got it before. Because there's the delay here between what I say and what you hear and then your response. So Prabhupada said, our problem is we're not afraid of Maya. We think we can play with Maya. We can't. It's just another trick. It's like Krishna was playing with Kaliya. So I don't know if any of you are young enough or old enough. Old enough. You know, Cassius Clay. You know Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali? He was heavyweight boxing champion for many years. How many years, you know?
No, he lost the title and then he came back and got it again. Uh-huh.
I
think about 16 years or something.
Yes, he couldn't be defeated, right? So they say 14 years he couldn't be defeated.
Yeah.
And so they would interview him and he'd say, nobody can defeat me.
I'm the greatest.
He would say, I'm the greatest. That was his mantra, I'm the greatest. Nobody can defeat me. So what he would do is he wouldn't fight. He would let the other person fight. But he'd always block them, so they'd never got any punches.
He used to back up. He used to dance backwards.
Yeah, he'd dance around, you know, and they would just be following him around and getting exhausted. And then at a certain point when he saw that they were exhausted, he'd never take the offensive, so they had some confidence that maybe they could do something.
Well, he also was able to knock people out in the first round.
Yeah, if he saw that, yeah. But generally, if it was a tough fight, he'd go for a certain number of rounds, right? And at a certain point, you'd see he'd start fighting when the person was tired. Yeah. But even Krishna did something with Kaliya, and Prabhupada comments on this. He did something with Kaliya where he allowed Kaliya to think that Kaliya was stronger than he was. So he got Krishna's coils, and then, you know, he didn't think Krishna could get out. So it's a good strategy if you're stronger than someone and you're fighting with them, to let them think that they've got the upper hand on you, and then, you know, kind of wear them out. And at a certain point, you fight back. And so that's the way Maya works with us. And Prabhupada said this. He said she'll let you think everything's good. You're in control, and she can't get you, and then she'll just take you. So it's just a trick. It's a good trick. Many fighters do that. No, I don't want to fight. I'm not strong. You'll beat me up. And then the person calms down. So Prabhupada said like that, that our problem is we're not afraid of Maya. We should be. And one of the ways we manifest that caution is through sadhana, because sadhana is the protection. And without, as I was saying in past classes, without that protection, it's like fence. It's like you've just knocked the fence down. Anything could. So you could let anything come into your life now and disturb your devotional creeper. Whereas sadhana is the fence. And so now you have your creeper and it's fenced in, so the elephants can't stomp it and the other animals can't get it. But without sadhana, the fences go down, and just like anything goes. And so, of course, some devotees say, yeah, but I have so much work to do and my life is so busy. And that's true. And that makes it difficult for us. And it's a super challenge. But still, we have to. We have to face that challenge. It's the reality. If we want to be Krishna conscious and live in the material world, then it's reality. Of course, I believe Prabhupada would say in situations like this, he would say, simplify. Simplify. In other words, don't create a situation in your life in which you're making it difficult upon yourself to follow the practices of Krishna consciousness. Then it's like you're entrapping yourself in a losing battle. It's almost like, you know, you don't want to jump in a well that you can't get out of. So, you know, we have to be considerate. We have to consider our life. Consider how we live our life and how it affects our sadhana. There's another interesting thing that Prabhupada said. It's very interesting if you meditate on this. He said, in the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada said, in defining a Mahatma, he said, a Mahatma is one who is cautious not to do anything that will disturb his realization, because he knows advancement in Krishna consciousness is dependent on his realization. Think about this. Advancement in Krishna consciousness is dependent on realization. Isn't it when you're the most Krishna conscious is when you're having the most realization? And isn't it that you're having the most realization because you're Krishna conscious? That's where they come from. It's like they work together. You know, when you're inspired and you're doing well in devotional service, what happens? Get realization. Yes or yes. That's when they come. And so Prabhupada's saying, a devotee is very cautious that he won't live a lifestyle which would impede those realizations, because those realizations are the things which enable us to clearly see how Maya is working, to get the inspiration to overcome those, to get the inspiration to serve Krishna, and to see Krishna's hand everywhere, and to be able to deal with this world in a Krishna-conscious way. That's it all comes from realization. So the devotee, the Mahatma, is very careful not to put himself in a situation which would disturb his realization. Very interesting, if you think about it. And so the more you think about that, the more you'll see how we want to organize our life so we can execute our sadhana as far as possible. We don't want to put ourselves in a situation that would so much disturb our devotional practices that we can't maintain our Krishna consciousness. A lot of times, devotees have questions about, should I do this or should I do that? Should I make this effort or should I make that effort? And often, the question has to be asked, how will that affect your Krishna consciousness? Can you do that? Now, in some cases, if you're a certain kind of person, you need a lot of things to do, so it may be very healthy to have all kinds of things to do, because that will inspire you more. Or if you don't have a lot of things to do, you might just sleep. Whereas for some people, you may have so much to do that it totally disturbs and throws your sadhana out, and you'll have no time for it. So, you know, there's a balance. But it's always an important question to ask ourselves. if this choice I'm making, is it going to so adversely affect my sadhana that I won't be able to execute it properly, and thus what will happen to my Krishna consciousness? So sadhana is really like, if we think of ourselves like a hospital patient, and then here's the regime, this is what you eat, this is the exercise, and this is but the doctor has told you to take these medicines, so forth. That's your sadhana. So, what's the medicine? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, I have brought the medicine, it's the holy name, and the diet is prasadam. And what's the exercise? Dancing?
Dancing and chanting.
Dancing and chanting. So this is our medical program, our sadhana. So now I know for many devotees, sadhana, it's just not, it's like, it's not their nature to be, it's not their nature to be disciplined, or it's not how they were raised in Krishna consciousness. It was through perhaps the joy of Krishna consciousness or the nectar, but it wasn't through any kind of regulation. But you'll find that in any aspect of life, regulation, powerful, it's a powerful way to achieve success. Discipline, regulation, doing it every day, working on it. So that's what sadhana is. So I wanted to stop here. Bhakti and Carol, you've come back. We thought we lost you. We're so happy to see you again. So I thought, usually I go till 9, but I thought maybe we could stop and see if anyone has any questions or comments. So, no, Radha Damodar says. A lot of red and green. Did I turn red and green? There's the red and green here. I hope it's not here. Okay. So, I think it's, you know, when you
said the wrong thing, now you're going to be so self-conscious.
Now everybody's, no. Red. Red and green's okay. On the red light you go, on the green light you go, the red light you stop. Yeah, that's okay. So we'll turn green and we'll start. This thing about, you know, this is a real interesting thing about these stories we hear of the very, very successful people, as I was saying, who practice. When everybody went to sleep, they were up practicing. So I find that very, very inspiring. I find it very revealing, edifying, that's how we become successful. You know, it's like, if we want to advance in Krishna consciousness, then we have to work on it. You know, one time Prabhupada said, you should know my books like the law books. You should be so acquainted with my books. You should know them like the law books. You should be able to speak spontaneously at any moment on Krishna consciousness. So then Prabhupada said, a devotee is expert. And you see that Srila Prabhupada, you ask him any question about Krishna consciousness, he always had the answer. You could see that he had taken Krishna consciousness to heart, seriously, to practice, to execute it, to understand it, to propagate it, to fulfill the order of a spiritual master, and just always practicing, always serving. Of course, Prabhupada didn't have to practice, but setting the example, always executing service. And Prabhupada, you know, this famous story where Prabhupada woke up one devotee at 2 in the morning or 12 at midnight. And so he came in the room and he said, yes, Prabhupada, what can I do? What do you want? And Prabhupada asked him a question. Who knows the question Prabhupada asked? Anyone remember? He said, he woke him up in the middle of the night, and he said, and Prabhupada said, why are you sleeping? And what do you think he said?
I'm tired.
Because I'm tired. Why else would you be sleeping? And Prabhupada said, why aren't you up like I am, translating books? Why don't you have a desire to serve Krishna? So that was Prabhupada's mood, you know, always serving all the time, utilizing every moment. That's Krishna consciousness. Never 1 minute wasted. Always serving Krishna. That was the standard. So there's a really nice story. Let's go back a little history, Niskan, and then I'll, if you have a question, I'll get to it. When I joined the movement, we had a regular schedule. I forget what time we got up. 5 o'clock. Maybe we got up at 5 o'clock. But we had Mangalartikan like that. And so what gradually started to happen was there were a lot of opportunities, excuse me, particularly on the weekends for Sankirtan in the big cities because people are out late at night. So devotees would go out on Harinam till 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, sometimes even till 2 in the morning. I remember on the eve of my initiation, I went to bed at 2 in the morning because we were on Harinam. I guess we were on Harinam till like 1 o'clock. So I went to bed at 2. So we were staying up very late. And at that time in the movement, there were a few problems that Prabhupada was very concerned about. And he said, now I don't want anyone to stay up late anymore, but I want everyone to get up at 4 o'clock, go to Mangalartik, and don't stay out late and be regulated. So then Prabhupada gave a schedule. We didn't have such a strict schedule, and then he gave the schedule. He said, you follow the schedule, rise by 4, Mangalartik, and so forth. Japa, Tulsi Puja, class, and like that. And he said, if you follow this schedule, Maya cannot enter. That was his instruction. Your day is full. Maya cannot enter. That's also the idea of sadhana. There's a practice. You're engaged in practice. You're engaged in service. So there's no time for Maya. So then I had a godbrother. It's like around 1972. So this was a couple of years after Prabhupada had organized the schedule for us. And this godbrother said, I'm so engaged in devotional service. I'm so busy. I don't know if I can take it anymore. I need some downtime for Maya. It's like, it's too intense. There was no Maya in his life. The schedule was such, there was no time left for Maya. And he was saying, I need some downtime for Maya. This is too much Krishna. So, but that's the whole point. That's the whole point. Only Krishna, no Maya. So, Radha Damodara has to go to bed early and have a good sadhana tomorrow. Very good. So Manjesh says, you said something very important, something like, if you do something, it's just as easy not to do it. Is that what it was? It's if something's easy to do, it's easy not to do. So, you know, so often the Prabhupada would give us these principles, and then we'd look at the principles, and he would say, It's really not difficult. You can do them. It's not difficult. And we'd look at the principles and we'd say, it's kind of difficult. And he would say, no, not really. Simple thing. Only takes 2 hours to chant 16 rounds. Anybody can do it. And we're thinking, I don't know where I can find 2 hours. So Prabhupada's saying, it's easy to do. And we're saying, it's easy not to do. So the saying is, if it's easy to do, it's also easy not to do. You know, it's like, okay, everybody, I want you to exercise tomorrow. It's just easy, you know, half an hour, just go for a walk, get on your bike, do some push-ups, just go running, let's do something. Very easy not to do that, right? It's so easy not to exercise. You don't know how easy it is not to exercise. Maybe you do know. It's really easy. Ganagamya knows. He's testifying. It's really easy. And if you're initiated and you have gone some days where you haven't chanted your 16 rounds, you know how easy it is not to chant 16 rounds. It's really easy. It really just kind of just happens, you know. It's like, wow, that was really easy. I didn't get my rounds done today. And as Prabhupada said, it's easy to get them done. So that's a very interesting, you know, way to look at things, that so much of what we have to do, we can do it every day, we can get regulated to do it, and it actually won't be that difficult. But as it becomes easy to do, it becomes just as easy to space out. It's like, you know, maybe you have to take some pills every day, you know, so you do it. Sometimes it's a hassle, especially if you have to take them at lunchtime, you're at work, you may forget to bring them with you. But somehow you can do it. And it's real easy not to do it, isn't it? It's real easy to forget. So that's the idea. So Manjesh is saying, if something's easy to do, it's easy not to do it. Yeah. So Krishna consciousness is, Prabhupada said, it's simple for the simple and difficult for the, who knows, difficult for the
crooked.
Simple for the simple, difficult for the crooked. Anytime you think something's difficult and you focus on the difficulty, what happens?
Becomes more difficult.
So we just want to focus on how to do it. We don't want to focus on how not to do it. We don't want to focus on how hard it's going to be to do it. Oh, no, I have to get up tomorrow morning early. Oh, it's going to be so hard. No, we don't want to focus on that. We want to focus on how much we want to do it, how important it is to do it, how beneficial it is. What's the result of it? What are we going to get from it? How will we feel? How will we please our spiritual master? How Krishna will be pleased? That's what we're supposed to focus on. The positive, not like, oh, it's going to be so hard. I don't know if I can do it. Have you ever said that? I don't know if I can do it. Is that another way of saying I can't do it? I don't know if. Why don't we say, I'm going to do it. Let's make the effort. You know, the effort is what's important in Krishna consciousness. And that's what's so nice. That's what's so nice, because Prabhupada said, it's not the result, it's the effort. That's what Krishna wants to see. And it's like, well, I don't know if I could do this. It doesn't matter if you could do it. You just do it. You make the effort as best you can. That's what's important to Krishna. It's like when you offer something to Krishna, Krishna doesn't see what you offer. Like, he needs what you offer. He needs your strawberries and whipped cream. He sees what's in your heart. That's what's important to him. So it's the effort. One time, one of Prabhupada's godbrother's disciples was being requested by Prabhupada to come and help Prabhupada in America. But something happened and his spiritual master wouldn't let him come. And his spiritual master doubted that Prabhupada would be successful. And Prabhupada said, it doesn't matter if I'm successful. He said, this is the order of my Guru Maharaj. And all that matters is that we execute the order. And that is the success. So rather than think, I don't know if I could do this, it's going to be hard to do this, just do it. That's the point. Just make the effort to do it. That's the success. I'm going to make the effort to chant better rounds or to get up early or to read or to become regulated or to do some puja, get sangha, take shelter of senior devotees, take whatever it is you want to do, and then just do it. Just make the effort. Don't worry about the result. That's less of an issue. The result comes. But be more concerned about the effort. You want to go out and do something to spread Krishna consciousness. The act of going out and doing it is much more important than the result. And if you're just focused on the act of doing it, let's say you're distributing books or you're inviting people to a program or whatever, just the act of doing it. If you're just satisfied with the action and not worried about the result, you'll get the result, and you'll be blissful instead of being totally frightened or upset or nervous or whatever. Just like, what if Krishna asked you tomorrow, said, here, there's 1,000 people come into your temple. You have to speak to them. Oh, my God, I can't do this. No. You just be attached to the effort. Krishna wants you to do that. That's where your happiness is. In the present, just relishing doing it. And so that's a whole other topic. But it's really about being present now with the activity. That's what it's all about. So Manjesh says he's become inspired to do more regulated sadhana. So Manjesh, give us a report next week about your regulated sadhana. We want to hear about it. And we're going to see all of you next week with your fantastic sadhana. And we're going to hear all your wonderful stories of all the major transformations you've made this week, and how you've increased your service, your sadhana, your regulation, the quality of your chanting, quality of, and how many, all of you are going to at least learn about 300 verses next week, right? That's only like 45 verses a day. That's only 2 verses an hour. You can do that, right? Okay. We'll see you again. Hare Krishna. Joy. This same thing, I can broadcast.